Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. And this can be found on page 670 of your pew Bibles. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness."
Today's epistle reading comes from Colossians 1, 11 through 20, which can be found on page 1026 in your pew Bibles. And it reads as follows: "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the 23rd chapter of Luke, verses 33 through 43, and it is found on page 919 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. "And when they came to the place which is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' Then the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him vinegar and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him: 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, Today you will be with me in paradise. This is the word of the Lord. Save us, Jesus. If you are really the King, if you are really the Christ, then save yourself and save us. Save us. That's what the thief on one side of Jesus says in our text this morning. All of us know the story, the backstory. Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Good Friday to the acclaim of people. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. Blessed is the King. But by Friday, he is crucified, hung on a cross, mocked by the rulers and mocked even by the criminal who is on one side of him. Save us, Jesus, if you are really a king. This Sunday is the last Sunday in the Christian year. And the last Sunday of the Christian year is always Christ the King Sunday. This is the Sunday when we lift up the fact that Jesus is Lord, that he is Christ, that he is King. This Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, is actually a recent addition to the Christian calendar. It was actually proposed in 1925 by Pope Pius XI, who was concerned about the great issues that was going on in the world, especially going on in Europe. Rising to the fore was a great many demagogues exploiting the people's fear, exploiting things like nationalism and racism, leaders like Mussolini and Hitler. And so Pope Pius wanted to make sure that Christians understood who the real ruler and leader of the world is. And so he proposed that on this Sunday, that this Sunday would be a Sunday when Christians the world over recognized who the real Lord of the world is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. That didn't, of course, stop Christians from giving their support to the likes of Mussolini or Hitler, but it did throw up a roadblock, reminding them to stop and consider and think about what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to assert that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is King. The earliest Christians went about making that confession. It's the oldest confession in the Bible, and the confession is that Jesus is Kurios. He is Lord. He is King. That's what the early Christians said. And when they said that Jesus was Lord and King, they didn't mean simply that Jesus was the Lord of some spiritual realm out there called heaven. And they didn't mean that Jesus was simply the Lord of our individual hearts. And they didn't mean that Jesus was just the Lord of the church, or that Jesus was just Lord on Sunday morning before everyone else got up. But they meant that Jesus was the Lord over the entire world. They meant that he was Lord and King over every aspect of their lives. They meant that the whole world owed its allegiance to Jesus, and that one day every tongue would confess and every knee would bow, proclaiming that Jesus Christ was indeed the Lord. And this was the message that the early Christians took out into the world, a world that was filled with all kinds of lords and kings and emperors. They went out into the world and they proclaimed that message, that Jesus is Lord. And it's important to understand that they were not just engaging in religious speak. They weren't just saying something that you might put on a bumper sticker to let people know how religious you are, but they were making a political statement and an economic statement and a social statement. They were making the statement that Jesus Christ is the true Lord of the world, the true Lord upon which everyone owed their allegiance. That's what the early Christians affirmed. And that's what they went throughout the world proclaiming. But they also affirmed something else. They affirmed that Jesus was a different kind of king. Jesus was the kind of king who would redefine what kingship and leadership and rulership was all about. We know that the kings and the rulers and the shepherds of the world, those who are given charge over the world, often misuse that responsibility. We heard Jeremiah, the prophet, this morning tell us how the shepherds often scatter the flock. We remember early in the Old Testament when the Israelites go to the prophet Samuel and they say, we want to be just like the nations. We want a king. Give us a king so that we can be just like the nations. And Samuel says, no, you don't want a king. God is the king. And the Israelites say, no, we want a king just like the nations. We're feeling threatened by the people around us. We want somebody that we can see, someone we can rally around, someone who can save us. We want a king just like the nations. And the Lord tells the prophet, don't sweat it, Samuel. It's not that they are rejecting you, they're rejecting me. I am their king. And so the Lord tells Samuel to go back and tell the people what a king will do, what it's going to mean. I will give you a king, but this is what a king is going to do. He's going to take and he's going to take and he's going to take, because that's what people in positions of power always do. Indeed, Jesus himself said that your great people lord it over you. Those who have charge over you lord it over you, but not so in the kingdom of God. We do things differently. And the early Christians, when they affirmed that Jesus was King and Lord, they understood that he was a different kind of king. First of all, he was different because he was God with us. That's the story that the Gospels are telling, part of the story. The Gospels are telling the story of how God came to be with us and for us as one of us. God came into our midst, pitched his tent among us, and came to be with us as one of us. As Paul said in our readings from Colossians this morning, Jesus was in the image of the invisible God. Think of all the things that come to mind when we talk about God, all the images that come to mind. Think of all the images that come to mind when we try to emulate God. But Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And that's important because that's what you and I were created to be. All of us were created to be made in the image of God. We were all created to bear God's glory in the world. But we didn't want to look like God. We didn't want to bear God's glory in the world. We put something else at the center of our lives. And as the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, God gave us up. God gave us up so that we lost the glory. But Jesus is made in the image of God. He was the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, then look at Jesus. That's the story that the Gospels are telling us. But the Gospels are also telling us another story. And this is the story that I think we don't always fully appreciate, because the Gospels are telling the story of how Israel's God became king. That's what the Israelites were waiting for. They were waiting for a king. They were waiting for someone to save them. They were waiting for a king like David, someone that they could rally around, someone who would make Israel great again. They were looking for a king. And the promise was that God would send them a king greater even than David. And the Gospels are telling the story of how God becomes king. That's what Jesus' baptism was all about. People often ask, why was Jesus baptized? But Jesus' baptism was about his coronation. It was about the announcement that he is God's king. This is my beloved one. This is my beloved son. It's all kingly language. The king of Israel was God's son. This is my beloved son. With him I am well pleased. It's about kingliness. That's what the temptations were about. How is Jesus going to be king? Would he be king like the other kings of the world, obtain power? How would Jesus become king? The Satan tempted Jesus that if Jesus would just get down and worship him, just worship me, do things the way I do it, do things the way I want you to do it, and I will give you all the kingdoms in the world. I give them to others. I gave it to Alexander the Great. I gave it to Herod. I gave it to Caesar. All the kingdoms of the world belong to me. Just do things the way that I want you to do it. But Jesus refused. Get behind me, Satan. That's what Jesus' ministry to the downcast and the poor and the broken was all about. These are the people who would occupy Jesus' thoughts as king. His kingdom would be good news for the poor and the broken and the captive, as Luke told us earlier. And last but certainly not least, it's what the cross is all about. Indeed, that's the most important part of the gospel story, is the cross. Because the cross is how God becomes king. It is the way that God becomes king, is through the cross. The political leaders thought they were being funny when they nailed over Jesus' head the title, King of the Jews, in three different languages. It was intended as a mockery. This is your king. Look at this king. What kind of king is this hanging on the cross? What kind of king is this that has been stripped and beaten? What kind of king is this? This is your king. It was a mockery. But yet in that very mockery, they were telling the truth. This is our king. This is the king of Israel. This is the king of the whole world. The cross, yes, was an emblem, as the old song says, of suffering and shame. It was what they did to people who rebelled and defied Roman imperial power. It was a brutal instrument of torture for Rome's political enemies. But it was also an emblem of God's self-giving love that would defeat the forces and powers of death. The cross showed just how far God would go in order to liberate us human beings from the power of death. It is the way of love, emblematic of God's love for the world and God's love for all of us, that transforms everything. Jesus, hanging on the cross, is our King. Scholar N.T. Wright notes that one of the things that we need to do whenever we read the gospel stories is to keep kingdom and cross together. Have to keep kingdom and cross together. You can't have the kingdom without the cross. The kingdom comes by way of the cross. And the cross is what defines the character of God's kingdom, because the character of God's kingdom is self-giving love. Kingdom and cross go together. You have some people want to characterize the kingdom and want to go out and do kingdom work, and that's fine. But you have to remember that the kingdom comes by way of the cross. It comes by way of self-giving love. And you have some people that talk about the cross and the benefits of the cross, and that's fine too. But remember that the cross is what defines God's coming kingdom. Kingdom and cross go together. And that brings me back to Christ the King Sunday. Or this Christ the King Sunday. Because this Christ the King Sunday comes after, a few days after, one of our own contentious presidential elections. And I was reading some statistics on the election. I can't remember the exact number, but I was told that overwhelmingly, we Protestants, especially we evangelical Protestants, voted for the president-elect. I'm not mad at him. We had to vote for somebody, and whoever we voted for, we'd be having the same conversation this morning, more or less. But I've been paying attention to elections for quite some time, and often during elections there's a great deal of talk coming from certain quarters about spiritual values and Christian values, often being reduced to just a couple of issues that garner attention. But what are spiritual values and what are Christian values? I suspect that it would have something to do with Jesus. And I would guess that the more a candidate emulated Jesus, the less likely he or she would win our vote. In fact, I suspect that if Jesus was with us today, and Jesus, we didn't know he was Jesus, and he decided to run for president, I'm not sure that he would get our vote. I mean, imagine a candidate that went around saying, love your enemies. Not only love one another, but love your enemies. How many votes would that candidate get? Imagine a candidate that went around talking about forgiving those who are obvious sinners, forgiving them. Not only forgiving them who are the obvious sinners, but forgiving those who do harm to you. A candidate going around talking about forgiveness, how many votes would they garner from us? Or imagine a candidate who went around and made the center of his platform concern for the poor. Our candidates can't even mention the poor. He'll talk about the middle class, but to mention the poor, to make the poor the center of their program, no. Imagine a candidate that did that. But those are exactly the same kind of things that Jesus did. He went around saying, love your enemies. He went around making the poor his central concern. He went around forgiving people that other people didn't think deserved to be forgiven. And I would think that spiritual values, Christian values, would have a lot to say about those kind of things. But I don't think that Jesus would get a whole lot of votes if he were running and we didn't know it was Jesus. In fact, I suspect that I would be probably a part of the number who jeered at Jesus. I would probably be one of the people, if he was hanging on the cross, that said, "Jesus, you saved others, save yourself and save us too. If you're the King, if you're the Christ, if you're the person who can save, save." That's what the criminal on the cross said. Save yourself and save us. Make Israel great again. But that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was saving us. He was trying to save us from our distorted understanding of God. He was saving us from our distorted understanding of kingship and leadership and what a leadership is supposed to look like. We think a leader is supposed to be someone independent and not needing anyone, someone who has its office on the top floor, someone who's powerful and looks down on others. Jesus was trying to save us from that. He was trying to save us from our distorted understanding of humanity, of human, what a human being looks like. He was trying to save us from our distorted understanding of greatness. You know what we think about when we think about greatness? We think about athletes raising their hands in triumph over others. We think about nations that have piles and piles of nuclear weapons. We think about people that have great wealth that can do whatever they want to. But Jesus redefines what greatness is all about. Greatness is Jesus hanging on the cross, showing us the depths of God's great love for us. You want to understand who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to understand what kingship is, look at Jesus. If you want to understand what it means to be a human being, look at Jesus. If you want to understand what greatness looks like, look at Jesus. Because greatness is about love. A love that is willing to forgive. A love that is willing to embrace all. A love that is calling all of us, to follow the one and the only one who can save us from ourselves. So this morning on Christ the King Sunday, I echo what the thief said and what everyone else was saying in a mocking tone. Save us, Jesus. Save us. Save us from ourselves. Save us. Save us from our hatred. Save us from our resentments. Save us. Save us, Jesus. Save us. Let us pray. Gracious God, on this Christ the King Sunday, you reminded us who you are, that you are the God who has come among us. You have come among us to save us, to forgive us, to love us, to restore us to what you always intended us to be. People who bear your glory in the world. Help us to see clearly, Lord, what that glory is. That your glory is the glory of your self-giving love And it's that love that holds all things together, that holds creation together. Help us, Lord, to live into that. Help us to acknowledge the lordship of our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.